Well, God's on the move. There's a sense. Anybody discerning, you can feel it. You discern it. God is on the move. When I was preparing this message, I kind of felt the same as the Israelites must have felt when the clouds started to move. You know, it's time to break camp. The clouds are moving and we need to move with it. If you want to know what time it is, it's time to move. Because we can easily settle as Christians, can't we? We can develop patterns, ways of thinking, ways of believing that we think are good and right. You know, we kind of set our own boundaries, all of us do it, and we live within those boundaries. And they may not necessarily be the boundaries the Lord set. And we kind of settle and we stick with them. This is what I do, this is what I don't do. And I want to say to you this morning, the Lord wants to unsettle you. And I want to bring an analogy. It's a bit of an unusual one, but just imagine a can of spray paint. Or if you're a hairdresser, a can of hairspray. Okay? And what the Lord wants to do is to pick you up and give you a good old shake. And I actually looked up the reason why you would shake a can of spray paint or a can of hairspray. And the reason you do it is to stop the clogging and to ensure a more even distribution. So what the Lord wants to do in my life and in your life, if you think of that in terms of Jesus, he wants to stop the clogging and ensure a more even distribution of Jesus out. Okay? And he wants to break up those wrong thoughts and wrong patterns that keep him locked on the inside and loosen us up a bit. Just imagine. It doesn't feel that comfortable, I'm sure. If you're a paint can, a can of spray paint. But he wants to loosen us up so that he can get out more easily. So I want you just to turn to the person next to you. And if you haven't got anybody next to you, mouth to somebody across the aisle and just say, it's time for a shake-up. You might not want a shake-up. You might just want to sit in the corner and rock and suck your thumb a bit. But actually, shake-ups are good for us. They are. And personally, I don't want to get stagnant. I certainly, if I am stagnant, don't want to stay stagnant. I want to move with him. And it might make you feel a bit nervous, but we can trust him. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. And if it's in your heart to go on with Jesus and allow him to lead, I want you to pray this scripture with me this morning. Proverbs 16 and verse 3 says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Let's just say that together. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. The word commit there means to roll over. So roll over your works. Roll over your ways of behaving. Roll over your life onto the Lord this morning and your thoughts will be established. So I just want to invite you to pray that now. If you want to, close your eyes. If it helps you just to focus, just pray that. Lord, I roll my life back over onto you. If in any way I've kind of separated from you a bit, I just want to roll myself back over onto you. My works, my ways, my thoughts, I want to roll them back over onto you and ask him to establish your thoughts. Give him permission this morning to shake up your thoughts and to change them. And invite him to give you his thoughts, his expansive thoughts, thoughts you've never thought before, ideas you've never had before. Kingdom of God come, we pray. Will of God be done in our lives here today as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now I want to pick up where Pastor Judith left off last Sunday. Those of you who are here will remember this blue rope. This blue rope I thought was just an absolutely brilliant illustration of eternity. I want you to imagine this blue rope goes out of the window there and all the way around Taunton and all the way around the United Kingdom and all the way around the world, in fact, and around every planet, every galaxy, around the whole universe and beyond, and it just keeps on going because that's what eternity is. It doesn't stop. There is no other end. It just keeps on keeping on. And this bit of brown tape here, can you see that? That represents your life and my life. It's very small in comparison. And yet, it's the decision we make here for Jesus. And what we do here, this kind of little bit that affects that whole long bit. And I'm so glad I know that. Aren't you? Personally, I'm really relieved to know that. And this puts it in perspective, doesn't it? It's such a small bit compared to the rest of eternity. But even though we know this, it's amazing how the kind of concerns and difficulties of each day weigh us down and get all consuming. And we can go through days, even weeks, without giving a thought to eternity, can't we? Work pressures, home pressures, everything competes for our attention and our focus. And yet Jesus, that still small voice, every day invites us to fix our thoughts on him, continually shift our focus onto him, the image of the unseen God. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. Stop and think about him. Just take a moment. Think about what he's like. He's good. He's kind. Think about what he says. You know, the last thing you heard him speak to you. Love your neighbor as yourself, for example. How he does things. Well, scripture says he does all things well. But we need to just stop in the busyness of life and shift our focus onto him just for a few moments. And simply by doing that, you've shifted your thoughts from the temporary to the eternal. And we need to do it. We so desperately need to do it. Because we need to, well, scripture says we need to live for eternity. We need to live with eternity in mind. Because it kind of sorts out your priorities pretty quickly. His kingdom come, his will be done at work, at home, wherever we are, whoever we're with. Just keep that blue rope in mind. It's really, really helpful. So back to the spray can. It's time for a shake-up. It's time for a shift change in our thoughts and our patterns of life. Rather than just getting through our days. I mean, I can live like that at times. I've just got to get through today. Lord, what is your agenda for today? And we all need that readjusting from a kind of me, my, mine mentality. Bless me, help me, make my life easier, make my life better, make my life happier, to an outward focus, an others focus. If your Christianity is all about you, there's a problem. Isn't there? It's like a computer that's got a virus. You're just not going to work properly. This week, my phone, for some reason, has been very temperamental. And I've got an iPhone, which is usually brilliant, and I love it. But I have to say, this week, I could get my emails on it. I could search the web. I could play music on it. But the one thing I couldn't do is make phone calls. It kind of made the odd call, but most of them, particularly my favourites, I couldn't seem to use them. And the very thing you want a phone for, it wouldn't do. And I thought, my gosh, this is how it is as believers. If others, our main focus, you know, has kind of gone to one side, we've kind of missed the whole point of being on the earth. You know, the main thing we're designed for, if that falls down our list of priorities, we're not working as we should. We're like a computer with a virus. And I'm not saying this to condemn you, but I want to diagnose a problem if there is a problem. You know, if self's at the center, there's always a problem. And we end up going round in circles, don't we? It's a bit like Groundhog Day. Did anybody watch that film, Groundhog Day? It was stressful for me. Just the thought of that same day over and over, the same conversations, the same hearing the same things over and over and over again. And I think, really, when Jesus gets pushed to the sidelines, it feels a little bit like Groundhog Day. We just keep tripping over the same things, dealing with the same issues, having the same pressure points. And life gets very repetitive and boring. And Jesus came to save us from that. And it's because we're not meant to live for ourselves, with ourselves at the center. We are actually meant to have a bigger agenda a bigger focus. And I might be stating the obvious, but gosh, it bears stating. Jesus never intended us to live for ourselves. You know, just let that sink in. We're not here to live for ourselves. His last words to us before he ascended into heaven were, go into all the world and make disciples. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I know some of you love to hear that. And I know others of you think, oh no, here we go again. Brace, brace. I can't do that. I never know what to say or how to say it, you might be thinking. Or you might be kind of folding your arms on the inside saying, shan't, and you can't make me. You know, because if you feel awkward about something, I mean, we all do it. I do it. I remember subjects in school. If I found them difficult, I'd just say, well, I don't like that. You know, if you find something difficult, instead of admitting you find it difficult, you just say, well, that's not for me. And you back off. You know, and it can be like that with witnessing. Well, I'm not very good at that, so I just say it's not for me. It's not my gifting. And over the next few weeks and months, we want to help you by giving you some really simple pointers on how to share your faith in an easy, relational, non-pressure way. But what helps me personally more than anything is looking at this scripture. If we can have it on the screen, it's Acts 1, verse 8. And it says, but you shall receive power. Everybody say power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. So when do you receive the power? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, yeah. Just raise your hand if you've been baptized in the Spirit. Okay, most of you. If not, come and see us. We'll pray for you because you need to be. But those of you who have been baptized, you've already received the power. You might not feel like it, but actually, it's supernatural. And when you start to witness, you start to see the evidence of it. You start to sense, God, God's in this. And Pastor Judith said something on Wednesday, and I thought that is so crucial and brilliant, and we need to all hear it and see it. So I've put it as a slide on the screen. We don't have power to do witnessing. We have power to be a witness for Jesus. I find that very freeing. You know, we're not here just to tick a box. We're not, it's not power to do, it's power to be. Just power to be who we are. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Matthew 5 and verse 13. Matthew 5 verse 13 says, okay, just take this personally. That's always how to take scripture when you read it. Take it as if Jesus is saying it to you today. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, I want us just to think, just take a few moments to think about those two things, salt and light. If they're working properly, they're very influential, aren't they? Salt, just a little sprinkling, can transform a meal. Light, just a little light on your phone, can light up the darkest room, can't it? A witness in the world, working properly, as we should, is very influential. Not the doing, just the being. Salt, and we're going to just focus on salt a little bit. Salt influences its environment. I want to give you three effects of salt. Salt's a seasoning, salt's a preservative, and salt's a disinfectant. You know, whenever you have any kind of dental surgery, they always say to you, go home and have a salt mouthwash, don't they? It's healing. It's a healing and it's a disinfectant. We are supposed to be a seasoning and a preservative and a disinfectant in a world full of sin and full of indifference towards the Lord and the things of God. Think about that. Think about yourself in those terms. I'm a seasoning. I'm a preservative. I'm a disinfectant. It's good, isn't it? And how do we do that then? We just sprinkle a few comments into conversations to be a seasoning, a preservative, and a disinfectant, to challenge people's thinkings, but also just to introduce a new thought. People go round and round with the same old thoughts until a new thought comes along, you know? And that is exactly what Jesus did. He introduced new thoughts. He was culturally relevant. He looked like them. He did what they did. He went to the marketplace. He went to the synagogue. He went to the well to get water. But along the way, and in his meetings with people, he would constantly throw new thoughts into conversation. Bless your enemies. There's a new thought. Do good to those who hate you. Forgive. Because if you don't, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. New thoughts. Never thought of that. Surprising thoughts. He was salt. He was controversial. You know, the world have this view of Jesus of being as being quite meek and mild, and I think a bit of a doormat, which he certainly was not. He was humble, but he was strong. Strength under control. And he ruffled some feathers, and he upset a few apple carts, if you know your Bible. Everybody revered the Pharisees, didn't they, in their pompous shows of spirituality. But what did he say to them? You whitewash tombs full of dead men's bones, things like that. You know, he wasn't a people pleaser. He saw through people. He assessed people very accurately, saw straight through them, still can. Just let that one hang. He wasn't wanting to blend so much that he compromised his message. Or he compromised his lifestyle. And he didn't keep quiet, necessarily. I know there's times it's right to keep quiet. I'll be honest, at times I've kept quiet just because I haven't wanted to appear weird to people. And at times it is right to be quiet. But if you get that nudge of the Holy Spirit to open your mouth, open it. Even if you haven't got a thought in your head of what you're going to say, just open your mouth and start somewhere. And then he'll give you the rest of the conversation. David and I went to work to a social event that David and his colleagues were invited to. Back over in the summer, June, July time, it was a cheese and wine party, which I love the thought of that. I always think of Margot out of the... What was that? Margot and Jerry. I don't know. It feels very 1970s to me anyway, cheese and wine party. But I just thought, oh, what a lovely idea. Haven't been to one of them for years. Anyway, so we went. But before we went, I prayed, Lord... I was pretty confident we'd be the only Christians there. I just prayed, Lord... give me an opportunity. It's just, it was full of architects and interior designers and fancy pants people who were actually really nice people. I enjoyed meeting them, just in case anybody's listening. Genuinely, they were. They were fun people, you know, and I was happy to be introduced to their world and their new thoughts and ways of seeing things. Anyway, I'd prayed this prayer, Lord, give me an opportunity to witness for you. And, you know, we kind of had time in the garden with our rosé, and then we went in and had a tasting menu and different wine with each little course. And we were sitting next to this couple, and he was harping on about what they like to drink at home and how they love champagne and da-da-da-da. And I thought, well, that's lovely for you. And I just couldn't seem to get an inroad, you know. And after we'd done all the kind of usual topics of conversation, he started to talk to me about his daughter. And he said, oh, you wouldn't believe it. He said she came home the other day with a picture of Jonah and the whale. And she apparently said to him, Daddy, is that really true? Did it really happen? And he was laughing, but in a real mocking way, like, isn't that cute? But, oh, how ridiculous, you know. And I thought, oh, my goodness, this is your moment. I mean, it couldn't have been more stark, staringly obvious. I thought, right, okay. How can I agree with that? How cute, but how ridiculous. And I said, well, actually, I believe it. I believe that did happen. And I'll go further than that. I believe all the stories in the Bible happened. And actually, in case you hadn't guessed, I am a Christian. But this book, that the Bible, it really is my manual for life. And it's my goal to live my life the way Jesus tells us to lead it. And you know what? All I can say is my testimony to you is this. It's always good to keep testimonies quite brief, unless there's a massive, you know, obvious gap and they're really wanting to know more. Leave them wanting more. Don't, you know, stuff it down their throat so much they're desperate for you to shut up. But there was just this opening, and I just said, all I will say is this. I am so much more blessed living my life by his standard than by my own. At which point, he leaned forward, grabbed the bottle of red wine and poured himself a very large glass and said, well, he said, my grandfather is a Methodist minister. Here we go. And he went on to say how he'd been brought up in church. He'd been to church as a child. And the conversation went on from there. And it was amazing. It was amazing. But who'd have thought this mocking man, how cute, how ridiculous, that a man should be swallowed by a whale, you know, would actually come around to have some Christian roots. He wasn't saved, but he got family who was saved and had some influence. And they'd obviously been praying for him. And there I was at that point in time to give him a push towards Jesus and an opportunity. But look, we've got to be a different voice, haven't we? We've got to be, you know, just show a different way. Be bold enough to stand out. And how can we change the world if we're the same as them? How can we change a world that we are the same substance as? If we think the same as them and talk the same as them, darkness can't change darkness. Unsalty salt has zero impact. And there are two ditches that we can fall into. The first ditch is we blend. We mix and blend so well and become so like them, we compromise holiness. We become unholy, and that is a terrible witness. We don't deserve to be Christian if we live like unchristians, non-Christians. The second ditch we can fall into is that we go on with Jesus. We get our lives cleaned up. We live holy. But then we don't want to associate with non-Christians because we kind of get a little bit fearful about their impact on us and da-da-da-da-da. But you know what? We've got power to witness. But the danger of that second ditch is we withdraw into this holy huddle and we just here doing church in the corner, hunkering down till Jesus comes, you know. And neither are any good, are they? Jesus said in John 17, verse 15, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. We're actually meant to be in the world, but not the same as them. In the world, but not of the world. In it, but different. And we need to cultivate this proud to be different attitude. You know, not in an annoying, arrogant way. Just, yes, I am different. I'm glad I'm different. I'm blessed to be different. Let me tell you my story. Briefly, if they're interested, you know. But the more we pray, the more opportunities we get. That's what I'm finding. But there's grace to live holy in an unholy world, isn't there? There's grace to live holy in an unholy world. There's power to be a witness. There's power not to lie. There's power not to cheat. There's power not to gossip. We have power to be witnesses. We have power to do life differently. And we need to be mindful of that. You have power to be a witness in your home. You have power to be a witness in your workplace. And people watch our lives, and we need to do it intentionally. You can't be a Christian by accident, coincidentally, unintentionally. We've got to do it on purpose. And don't let your witness just be a whole list of things that you don't do. Well, I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't have sex outside of marriage and I don't and I don't and I don't. Come on, let's do a whole lot. Let's put a positive spin on it. Here's what I do do. I'm a Christian. This is how I do live my life. We're all here to be this different message. And if we all really live the life, what an amazing witness that would be. And I just want to bring you four things, because I know you're a little bit like me and you don't remember long lists, but four things that we can do, and if we do, speak volumes in our world. The first one is be a blesser. And what I mean by that is just stay busy blessing everybody. You know, being that positive voice. When people sneeze, which they sort of increasingly do, especially this time of year, I've kind of made it my habit not just to say God bless you, but to believe that when I say those words, they're more than words, and I'm just imparting a blessing. Mark 11 says, whoever believes and doesn't doubt in his heart will have those things that he says. So when somebody sneezes, you don't have to be odd about it, but just say God bless you, but in your heart you believe. You're blessed because I heard you sneeze and saw you sneeze. Bless. Use your mouth to bless. Number two, be thankful. I mean, we've gone over and over and over this. But it's powerful. Being grateful, being an appreciative person is such a witness in the world. If you're not appreciative, you actually go blind to your blessings. You go blind to the blessing of your job and your friends and your family, and what is a positive turns into a negative, and you become a moaning mini, and who wants to be around one of them? Aren't thankful people kind of just nice to be around? Yeah? Let's be those kind of people. Proverbs 15:15 says, he who has a thankful heart has a continual feast. You will continually chew on good things if you're a thankful person. You will be a joy to be around. Number three, be an encourager. Give someone else something positive to chew on. Relationships can get healed, you know, with the gift of encouragement. Positive, encouraging words can really break down walls and heal. One of the effects of salt, I'm sure all of you know this, is that it melts ice, doesn't it? You know, as we get into the winter months and you see those gritters on the road and you kind of want to hang back a bit and it flies up against your windscreen, you're like, oh no, here we go again. But the whole point of it is they're preparing so that when the ice comes, it's going to melt. Salt melts ice. And if you've got a frosty person in your life, and most of us will have, make it your goal to melt them. Melt them. Melt them with encouragement. Be like, I always think of the donkey in Shrek, you know, he just bounces back so positive and smiley. Melt them with encouragement. And people are icy towards us. It says in that same verse of John 17, they'll hate you because they hated me. People are icy towards us because they're icy towards the Lord. And we just need to melt them with our consistent demonstration of Jesus. Pastor Judith was sharing on Wednesday how she and San have lived next door to this man for 7 years, and I've met him. He's a really nice chap, you know, and he's got an allotment, and he brings his excess rhubarb and runner beans and always cabbages, don't know why, around. Stink out the place where he leaves them in the porch. But anyway, he is such a nice man. But for 7 years, they've been sprinkling salt, you know, melting him with encouragement. He's not been interested. He's quite happy, living his own life, going off on cruises occasionally. Until recently, and they've been faithful, you know, not shoving Jesus in his face every time he brings around his latest crop, but just genuinely sharing the life, you know, demonstrating the life. And just recently, 7 years this has taken, just recently he started to ask questions. A melt has started. A melt has started. The salt has melted the ice. So, finally, number four, be a person of integrity. Oh my goodness, what speaks in the world as much as being a person of integrity? Telling the truth stands out. Satan, it says, is the father of lies. God is a God of truth. Who are you going to partner with? We shouldn't bend the truth to suit ourselves, but speak it in the right spirit and then trust him with the consequences. That's salt and light in the world. And we have power to be that kind of witness. Just turn to the person next to you and say, you've got power to be a great witness. Okay, so let's not be people who go to church. Let's be the church wherever we are, whoever we're with, whatever day of the week it is, salt and light, living the life intentionally, aware, actually, of our influence on people around us. And all of us can fall into this trap of a me, my-centered life. It's very easy. It can happen without us even realizing. Because we all can get consumed with the small things, can't we? Just the little things. Just everything goes onto that. And we forget what we're here to do. And if you, like me, have been impacted by this question, do you remember the question to the rabbi? Pastor Judith told this story. The question isn't there, but the question was this: who are you? And what on earth are you doing? Who are you and what are you doing here? And Pastor Judith summarized it really with these three bullet points. We're called to know Jesus personally. We're called to be like him progressively. And we're called to influence others eternally. Amen. That is our life assignment. Really. And we need to use this like a measuring stick. I kind of see this as like, it's a measuring stick that I need to keep coming back to and comparing myself with. Is that going on? If not, why not? I need to make some corrections. Correct ourselves back to that. And if one and two are happening, even if, you know, they're maybe not happening as quick as we'd like or as much as we'd like, if one and two are happening, this number three kind of gets easier. Because if Jesus is in your heart and in your head, he's more likely to be in your conversations, isn't he? You know, and basically the word of the Lord to us in this season is he wants us to transition into a much more influential number three, influencing others for eternity more effectively. Turn with me, we've nearly finished, turn with me to Colossians 4 and verse 2 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Verse 6, this is the one I want to kind of focus on. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. I want you to ask yourself this question. Is your conversation bland or salty? Is your conversation bland or salty? Is it the same as everybody else's? Or is there something of Jesus in it? Some salt in it? Some different flavor that's going to leave them with a different taste. We're not meant to sprinkle the whole pot. That's always a relief to me, because that's really off-putting, isn't it? Think of eating salt by itself. Who wants a spoonful of salt? You'd choke. Well, you'd spit it out, wouldn't you? We need the right amount. Too little, you don't even notice it. Too much and people are put off. If something is seasoned well, you recognize it's there, but it makes you want to eat more. Think about that in terms of your witness. If you season it right, they recognize, hey, you've given me a different thought there, but I like that. I want to keep on talking to you. Tell me something else. I want more. Okay, and that's our goal. Just enough to leave them wanting more. Not so much that they're put off and never want to run into you again. Just a sprinkling, a seasoning. And the Lord's passionate about people. This is the whole point, that we're not, as soon as we get born again, you know, if he wasn't bothered about the rest of the world, we'd just be kind of zapped off into eternity and go be with him in heaven. But he cares, he loves the world so much, he leaves us in it because he's wanting us to be salt and light in the world. He's got a big heart. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And he's given us his Holy Spirit not to make us odd, but so that we have power to be witnesses. Not self-absorbed and introspective, but daring to care enough about other people that we're outward focused. And we can't do it all, but we can play our part, can't we? You know, I've written down here, and I think it's important to say, don't pretend to be a Christian. Be a Christian. Yes. You know? Don't let it just be a show. Live the life. That's a witness. That's enough of a witness if you really live the life. A few years ago, David and I started off a Christian t-shirt business, and we had to kind of lay it down because life just got too busy with other things. But the kind of strap line that went with the logo, we had this really cool logo, and the strap line that went with it was, wear the message, be the message. But if you have to put on a Christian t-shirt for people to recognize you're a Christian, something is wrong somewhere, isn't it? You know, we need to be the message no matter what we're wearing. And I have a final question for you. And that question is, it's a sobering one, this one. How long does it take before people find out that you're a Christian? Now, it's not a competition, and I'm not saying you need to blurt it out in the first conversation, you know. But our beliefs should come out pretty quickly, really, you know, in the course of a few conversations, you know. How come you don't work on a Sunday? How come you don't swear? How come, or what you're listening to on your iPod, you know? What did you do at the weekend? It's an open door for the mystery of the gospel, right there, to talk about Jesus. And I just want to encourage you this morning, don't bottle it. Don't chicken out. You've got power to witness. Just need to go for it with a smile on your face. It's not me. I just open my mouth. I trust God will fill it with the right words. The devil always tells us we're rubbish at witnessing. Who's heard that? You're rubbish at witnessing. You know, you can do that and that. You're all right at that, but just leave that to somebody else. It's not your forte. And I think he sells everybody that line, because if he makes us think we're rubbish at witnessing, we're not going to attempt it. But we need to remind him and ourselves, I'm anointed. Acts 1:8. I've got power to witness. It's not my own power. It's his. It actually doesn't depend on my performance. You know, when I was chatting with that man about his daughter and Jonah and the whale, honestly, I didn't think I did a great job. I kind of did a mediocre job in my own mind, but I trust God can work. At least I gave him something to work with. We sprinkle the salt and we trust his power then to work. Finally, Pastor Judith shared this prophetic word on Wednesday about a sickle. She saw a picture of a sickle, and actually we're all sickles. There it is. And you know what a sickle's for, don't you? It's for reaping. It's not for grabbing your husband or wife around the neck. It's actually for reaping. Reaping a harvest. We're actually all designed to reap others, to reach and reap others. And you might not think you're any good at that. You might have never led anybody to the Lord personally. But you know, God's designed you to be effective at reaching and reaping. And you've got the Holy Spirit. You've got what it takes. Baby, what is that song? You've got what it takes. You've got everything you need. You just got to make a start and trust that he will give you the words to speak. And actually, you know, when you get started, you enjoy it. I enjoy chatting to that man. You know, it's like, yeah, I'm made for this, actually. It's not so scary after all. The second part of that vision was that she saw the arm of the Lord. And Isaiah 59 says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. Nobody's out of his reach. Nobody. He is mighty to save. But the arm needs a sickle. A tool that's willing to be picked up and used. You know, do you remember? I was thinking of the donkey in Jerusalem. Jesus said about that donkey, the Lord, just tell them the Lord has need of it. And if we're a sickle, the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of you in your world to be that tool that he can be the power behind, the powerful arm. So we've just got to be willing. Just open our mouth, sprinkle a bit of salt, and then trust his power to get to work. And you know, when you believe that, it takes the pressure off, doesn't it? You can be more relaxed about it. We're salt and light. It's in our born again Holy Spirit genes. We are salt and light. We just need to believe it. I'll ask you to stand to your feet.
If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith South West, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log on to our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.